Turn with me to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. While you're turning there, I just want to thank you for your prayers for our family. You know, it's been a very exciting, very difficult last year, making decisions to follow God's will. And it was not an easy decision. As I said on Wednesday, the majority of my adult life has been getting back to Korea. And when the Lord started to lead away, I told Lila when we got there first time 4 years ago, I said, God's going to have to smack me in the face to get me to leave Korea. Well, he did. And I know that it's beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's God's will for us to leave. It's God's will for us to move to Fort Hood, but it still was not an easy decision. Our heart is in with those people. Our heart is there. I got to watch the live stream this morning. I was up early. So I watched our services over there. They're all in Korean now and doing well. Andrew's doing a great job with the church there. And so continue to pray for the church. They changed their name to Charity Chimne Kyohei, which is just Charity Baptist Church. But pray for them. Pray for Andrew. As far as pastors go, Andrew is considered too young. And so it's very unique for him to be in this position. I was considered too young, and Andrew's 7 years younger than me. So when I would tell people that I was Muksanim, they would look at me like, no, you're not old enough to be that. And then when I grew my beard out, I didn't get that very much more. I guess I have a baby face, so I looked younger. But pray for Andrew. He's got a long road ahead of him. I know he'll do a great job. I know that he's the man that God has raised up for the church there. So let's jump in here. James chapter number 4, and we're going to read verses 13 through 17. James chapter number 4, verses 13 through 17. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your church tonight. We thank you for this church and what they mean to us. I pray that you would clear my thoughts, help me to focus. Pray that what's said would be honored and glorifying to you this evening. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm still jet lagging a little bit, so bear with me if I repeat myself. A school teacher lost her life savings in a business scheme that had been elaborately explained by a swindler. When her investment disappeared and her dream was shattered, she went to the Better Business Bureau. "Why on earth didn't you come to us first?" the official said. "Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau?" She said, "Oh, yes. I've always known about you, but I didn't come because I was afraid that you would tell me not to do it." The folly of human nature is that even though we know where the answers lie in God's word, we don't turn there for fear of what it will say. How true is that in our lives? This afternoon and this evening, we're going to look at what is the will of God? What is the will of God? Now, this has been really close to our hearts over the past 6 to 8 months as we were diligently seeking and begging God to show us what his will is. And as we were making decisions, God would open doors and would show us that what we're doing is the right decision. One of the biggest things that we really noticed was as soon as we made the decision to move into Kimchon, potential for the church to double in size became very evident. There was another church, well, a group of people that were meeting. They had come out of a church where the pastor was a dictator. And he told them that if we need money, so you need to go take out a loan and give it to the church. And they decided we're not going for that. And so they started just meeting as families. There were four families that met together, and one of the men would either get up and give a devotion on Sunday mornings, or they would live stream a service. They happened upon our services. The gentleman who was kind of the leader of the group told me when we met with him that they had planned to come down and join our church, but then COVID happened and just caused all types of complications. So they stayed in their building in Kimchon. And we were down in our building in Waigwan, about 45 minutes apart. But as we started to work towards moving the church into Kimchon, Andrew had to make all the decisions. And we talked a little bit about the bigger building or the smaller building. And he followed what the men had prayed together about and felt that God was leading towards the bigger building. And now they're almost out of space in the bigger building. And so just watching God work and orchestrate and confirm that God's will for the church was to move to Kimchon and for Andrew to become the pastor. Then as we started working towards now, okay, Lord, we see all these things happening. We see you guiding and directing. We know that this is the correct path for our church in Korea. Now, what about us? What do we do? We watched as Andrew and everything fell into place for them, and it just seemed like it was struggle for things to come together for us. The Lord laid on our heart, you know, Charity Baptist Church. It's kind of funny that the church in Korea is now Charity Baptist, and we're going to Charity Baptist. But the pastor there in Charity Baptist, the Lord laid on our heart to contact him. And when I contacted him, he said, you know, I just lost my assistant pastor. They moved to Kentucky, and I've been praying that God would send us somebody. And so we prayed together for a year, for a month. For 30 days, we prayed, and he prayed on his own. Leland and I prayed on our own. Our church was praying with us, helping us seek God's will and find God's will for our family. When we got back together, he asked me, all right, so what do you feel is God's will? I said, well, Pastor, if you're on board, I feel like God's will is for us to come there and work with you. And our big burden is we'd like to start a servicemen center. And the phone went silent. And I was like, okay, maybe I said the wrong thing. I told you what's on my heart. And he caught his breath and he said, I've been praying for 20 years that God would send someone to plant a servicemen center here in Killeen. And just watching God drop those bombs and confirm that this is exactly what he wanted for us to do. We were worried, you know, Brother Patterson has to deal with the foreign nationals deal of not being able to come back. And at first it was all vaccinated. Everybody had to be vaccinated. But then there was pushback for the U.S. citizens being able to come in. And so we didn't have to deal with that other than getting a probe up our nose to make sure we didn't have COVID. And we don't. I know my kids are coughing a bit, but we don't have COVID. I have paperwork in the room at the school proving that we don't. So, but God's will is not this magical thing. I remember as a teenager sitting and listening to preachers preach about finding God's will and thinking, well, there's no way that I as a teenager can find God's will. I as a Christian can really know what God's will for my life is. I remember sitting and listening and thinking that this is only attained by the super spiritual. Those men that are invited to come preach at the big conferences, they know God's will. But how can I know God's will? How can I decipher God's will? It's not reserved for pastors or missionaries. God has a will for every person in this room. God has something for us. It's not something that has to be dug for with special tools like an archaeologist, but it must be searched for. Too often we get caught up in our own ideas and plans and forget to include God in our decision making. That was one of my biggest struggles with making the decision to come back. Is this my decision? As we saw the military side of our ministry starting to collapse, and the USFK, the United States Forces Korea, their restrictions were becoming very, very strict. The Korean government, this is the first time that I've preached without a mask in almost a year. And it's, you know, I can breathe. It feels good to be able to not have to catch my breath or pretend like I'm drinking water so I can take my mask off my face for a minute. But the Korean government has become very strict in their guidelines. Andrew's told me last week, right after we left, that the Kimchon city government has been even more strict. And they've already told him, hey, we know you're here, and we'll be here every Sunday to make sure you're following the rules. Whereas in Waigwan, we had, you know, less strictness. They were there probably once a month, but we made sure to maintain a good testimony. And when it all really started, they came every week, and then they realized, you know what, these people are doing what we've asked them to do, so we'll lay off. And they did lay off and came once a month, and then when things got higher, they'd come more. It was a mess. But the restrictions, the USFK stance was above and beyond. They were trying to be good guests in the country, and so they'd take the Korean stuff and say, okay, now here's what you're going to do if you're off post, which made a lot of guys not want to go off post. On post, they can live in their dorm rooms and go and do things without mask on their face. If they were vaccinated, they could do these different things that they couldn't do. And so as we were watching this start to diminish and watching that our Korean side was flourishing and doing really well, and I had gotten to the point where I couldn't help them anymore. They needed a Korean pastor. And one of the things that really stood out to us, many of you know that we pastored two churches for 6 months. There was a church about a half hour, 45 minutes south in Daegu. It was without a pastor, and so I was pastoring my church on Sunday morning, getting in my van and going down to their church for Sunday night services and dealing with troubles that they were having and dealing with troubles that our church was having and trying to pastor both churches, two different congregations. And I floated by Andrew at the very beginning, what if you just took this church and I went down to Calvary and I pastored there? And he said, oh, no, that's not God's will. It's like, okay, no worries. 3 weeks after they called a pastor, Andrew comes and said, it's God's will for me to start pastoring. I'm like, Andrew, if you had just been a month prior, this decision-making would have been really easy. I could have just done all this. But we knew that it was God's will for us to move. How do we find God's will? Number one, we're going to look at God's will for the world. In Psalm chapter 33, if you want to turn there with me, Psalm chapter number 33, verses number 4 and 5, the Bible says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The Lord's desire for the world is justice and righteousness. Now we know that that's not going to happen until he is in control completely, until he comes back and he is the savior of the world. On top of that, he's the king of the world for that millennial reign. We're not going to see peace and righteousness or peace and justice. It's not going to be on this earth, but it is a desire of God. Here's an important one. It was touched on pretty extensively this morning, so we won't park here for too long, but back in 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, well, why does God send people to hell? I was asked that question in Korea this last year. Why does God send people to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. Our sin is what sends us to hell. God has provided a path, provided a way for us to go to heaven. And it's not like Oprah says that all paths lead to heaven. It's only one, through Jesus Christ and him alone. That is the only way to access heaven. We can't get there on our own. Isaac, our young soldier who maybe watching tonight, so hope I won't embarrass him too much. When we were having our discussion about going to heaven, and he had tried everything. When he started getting into struggles, he said he went to Gumi, which is a city about 30 minutes northwest of us, and he said, I found a JW church. And he was like, they were weird. I was like, I'm glad that you had the foreknowledge to understand that they were weird. His biggest problem was they wouldn't let him drink soda. And that was what brushed him off from them. But the Lord guided and directed him, and I believe wholeheartedly in divine appointments. And, you know, he came into our house going, I don't understand why God has allowed me to be in trouble. And he left the house going, I know now why God allowed me to be in trouble. And when he got saved in September, that was a huge blessing to us. And then when he told me that he's coming to Fort Hood, that was another one of those bricks on top of the altar, proving that this was God's will for us, as Isaac is now going to be our first fruit there at Fort Hood and Killeen. And so we're excited about that. But God's desire is that all be saved. You say, if it's God's will, why can't he make it happen? Well, God gives us a free will. He allows us to have a choice. He allows us to make that decision on our own. God gives us the privilege to choose whether we want to accept that free gift of salvation or whether we want to reject that free gift of salvation. God doesn't send people to hell. We choose to go there on our own by rejecting the free gift. I don't know too many people that like to reject free gifts. I guess my mom's motto is, if it's free, it's for me. I hear her say that all the time. If it's free, it's for me. But too many people say, well, it's free, but it's not for me. I don't want to be tied down. I don't want to have to carry a Bible every day. I don't want to. Isaac is a, I think it's Gen Z. Is that the newest generation? Is Gen Z what they are? And so they've got a term for people like us. They call us church chads. Church chads. And they are, but they're more aggressive than we would be. They are the people that beat you over the head. If your music is not right, obviously you're not saved. If your Bible's not right, obviously you're not saved. If you're not in church every service, you're obviously not saved. And that was a struggle for him because he got hit up by a bunch of them right after he got saved. And he come to me, Pastor Drew, what do I do? How do I know I'm saved? And we said, well, let's go to the Bible and ask what the Bible says. And Isaac figured it out. You know, there's fruits there and we can see it in his life. But God desires that all be saved, but it's your choice. It's your decision. You have to make the choice to accept that free gift. The illustration that I use often is it's like your birthday presents. They sit there on the table, but they don't become yours until you open them. I don't know many people with their birthday, they're like, oh, it's okay, I don't want those presents this year. Y'all can just take them home with you. Thank you for bringing them. No, that doesn't ever happen. But with Christ, that gift does. It sits on the table often. People say, I don't need that. I don't want that. I was talking with a preacher this morning. This last year, we've been cursed out by more soldiers at the gate than I can imagine. And they just don't want it. And they say, I don't need this. And I'm not going to be aggressive and say, well, someday you're going to remember this situation. But they're going to. Someday they're going to remember that some guy stood at the gate and offered a track to them, and they're going to wish that they had taken that track. But it's not my job to force it down their throat. It's my job to offer it to them and let them read it for themselves and come to that decision. God's will for the world is that all be saved. We know that's not going to happen because of the free will of man. But God's will for redeemed people. If you claim this evening to say, hey, I know that I'm saved, Brother Mahaney, I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know beyond a shadow of doubt, this is you. You are the redeemed people. God desires loving obedience. Loving obedience. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Let's see, Brother Mahaney, that was to the Jews. Hang with me. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 5. It says here, and let's back up to verse number 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And then it continues to give instructions to teach it to your children. Now, that's a different message, and we're not going to approach that this evening. But God here commands us to love the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our might, and with all of our soul. You say, Brother Mahaney, that was to the Jews. Well, in the Gospels, Jesus Christ was approached by a rich young ruler, and he says, what is the greatest commandment? That's the New Testament. And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The whole thing hangs on loving God. We talk about, as we get on teenagers all the time, about obedience. I get on my children about direct obedience. I'm going to use my mother's motto again. I just had it and I lost it. The one about delayed obedience is disobedience. Hesitance in obedience is disobedience. Good thing she's here tonight so she can help me preach. Hesitance in obedience is disobedience was drilled into our heads as kids, and now I forgot it. So obviously it wasn't drilled in well enough. But we're always getting on to the children because they don't listen well. They struggle to sit in church. They do a lap around the front of the pews when they come back from the bathroom. I wonder whose kid that was. We get on to them because they don't listen well. But if we sat back and looked in the mirror, we'd be in the same boat. When God says to do something, too often we say, no thank you. I'm okay with that. When I surrendered to the ministry, I told God I'd go anywhere but Korea. And now it's kind of funny because it's almost like God said, okay, here's 4 years of your life you're going to spend in Korea just to prove that I can make you go where I want you to go. But God desires that we obey. Scripture regularly makes obedience to God higher than performing religious acts. Think about Saul when Saul said, but I brought all these great things back for sacrifices to the Lord. And he was scolded and told he was going to lose the whole kingdom because his obedience was not given. Because he chose to sacrifice rather than obey. And the obedience was more important. One of the things that we get on to our kids a lot, and I'm the pastor and missionary's kids get railed on a lot, but when they get in trouble, their first reaction is to throw a hug out. Because they think that if I can show this affection, then trouble's going to go away. And it doesn't. You know, we still love you, but I'm going to have to discipline you now. So bring me the spoon. Let's take care of business. Obedience is important. And it's more important than religious acts. So Brother Mahaney, what's religious acts? Glad you asked. Coming to church is a great thing, but if God's will for your life is to do something else, that does not mean outside of church. But if God's will for your life is more than just filling a pew on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be committing religious acts, but not living in obedience. Number two, God's desire. Y'all didn't like that very much, so we'll move on. God's desire is holiness. God desires holiness. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. In verse number 9, the Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There are other places the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. But I like this verse here where he's telling us that we're called out. God has brought us out of the darkness. God's desire for us is to be set apart, to be different. The reason Isaac came to church was another soldier in our church that was coming that was different. And Isaac hit rock bottom and he said, Sergeant Perry, I need something that you've got. I don't know what it is, but can I come to church with you? And he came to church and got loved on. Came and had dinner with us. And Sergeant Perry was going to come that night and he's like, you know what, I better just let you guys have dinner together. And we did. And Letha would ask him all the questions about his family and kind of soften him up a little bit. I was like, now I have some serious questions for you. We start right on salvation. I didn't expect this, but I'm glad you asked. Our walk is important. Our walk, our talk, everything about us should be different from the world. Everything should be different from the world. We are not of this world anymore. We're pilgrims, just passing through. This is not our home anymore. You know, I'm in Korea as a citizen of America. I love Korea. I love America. When they played each other in the World Cup a few years ago, that was kind of conflicting interest. But I was a citizen of the United States living in a foreign country. If you claim to be a Christian tonight, you are a citizen of heaven living in a foreign country. Doesn't matter what your passport says. Doesn't matter what your birth certificate says. What matters is we are citizens of heaven and we should live that way. Number three, God desires that we love one another. One more time. God desires that we love one another. John chapter 13. Verse number 34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." One of the hallmarks of our church here is the love that we have for one another. Every time that it seemed like my wife or myself was going through a difficult time, specifically her, there'd be a letter in my mailbox from one of our ladies here. Just randomly. Not a birthday letter, not an anniversary letter, just a, "Hey, I'm thinking about you." And I know that that didn't mean a whole lot, didn't cost a whole lot. I know that it's more than 58 cents to send a letter to Korea. $5. I don't even remember what the postage. Those of you that have sent letters, you would know. But those meant a lot to my wife. Times when we were struggling, especially in the last 3 months when we were trying to figure out God's will, and that pressure was on top of us, plus the pressure of pastoring and being a pastor's wife and the pressure of trying to move the church and get everything organized and make sure that Andrew has a smooth transition and didn't have any loose ends. And those days when it seemed like they were the most heavy, she would get a letter in the mail. You say, "Well, why are you talking about her?" Because when my wife is happy, I'm happy. It encourages my heart as a husband to have her heart encouraged. It meant a lot to us to receive those letters. Our desire in Korea was that our church would be developed into a loving church. We've told you stories of some of our Korean ladies learning three phrases so they could talk to our soldiers in English. And when they finish those three phrases, "Okay, bye." And they walk away. And the soldiers would be like, "What was that all about?" I was like, "Look, if you understood what it took her to learn that three phrases, you'd understand that she loves you and she wants you to feel comfortable here." Our desire for our church in Korea was to make it a church where both the Korean national and the foreign or the American soldier felt comfortable. And everybody that came through our church, that was their testimony. It felt like family. And that was important to us. Our first couple of weeks, we had the Americans standing in the auditorium speaking English and the Koreans standing in the fellowship or in the foyer speaking in Korean. And I said, "Oh, this is not going to work. If this is going to be a church that's going to thrive, we need to be together, working together." And we understood the language barrier, but we preached it and taught them and helped them understand the importance of being one church, not two churches. That should be the hallmark of every church. People should walk in and say, "Wow, this is one big happy family." They shouldn't walk in and say, "Wow, this is the Hatfields and McCoys." We've been in a lot of churches and we've met some Hatfield and McCoy churches. Some churches that just, you've got half that sit on this side and they talk to each other and fellowship with each other, and half that sit on this side and they talk and fellowship, but there's no crossover. And if there is crossover, it's like, "What are you doing?" Staring them down. I'm thankful that our church is not known that way. That our church here and our church in Korea, both are known as a loving church. Now, don't be mistaken. A loving church is not a church that is tolerant of sin. So that there is a difference there. Now, we are to love the sinner but hate the sin. We are to work with them. Isaac is freshest on my mind. Isaac says, "How do you know that I'm saved?" Okay, how do I know? Well, you should know this in your heart, and we've been going through all that. But he says, "What fruit?" The Bible says that I should have fruit. What fruit do you see? Well, your language has changed. Your desires have changed. He was tagged a few weeks ago to be the designated sober person because the unit was having such troubles with people getting drunk and doing stupid things that they now have designated, it's basically a designated driver, but they don't drive in Korea, they walk. So he was the designated sober person that he had to go out and stay sober. They didn't have to worry about it because he'd given it up. I'm done with this. I don't want that anymore in my life. And so the unit said, hey, we trust you to do this. I said, Isaac, a month ago, would they have trusted you to do this? He's like, absolutely not. I said, there's some fruits. There's some change. There's some things that have happened. We're to love them, but we're not to tolerate sin. What is our response to God's will? What is our response to God's will? Number one, we should be praying for God's will. Praying for God's will. Too often we, like the lady in our illustration that didn't go to the Better Business Bureau because she was afraid they'd tell her not to do it, we don't pray for God's will because we're afraid of what God's will might be. I've been there. I've experienced that, praying everywhere around but asking for God's will. When Jesus Christ was asked, how do we teach us how to pray? In Matthew chapter number 6, he says, the very first thing, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As soon as the address is over, you're addressing God for who he is. The first thing we're supposed to pray for is God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's an easy thing to read and say, okay, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then when he says, okay, here's my will. Did I say that? Sorry, I didn't mean what I just prayed. God's will can be difficult sometimes. But we have to be praying for it. We have to be seeking God's will. Number two, discover God's will. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5 with me. Ephesians chapter number 5. And verse number 17. We're going to back up and read 16. It says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is Paul writing to the churches at Ephesus and saying, look, you need to know God's will. He wasn't just talking to the pastor. He was talking to every member that was present hearing this letter being read. And we believe that this is God's preserved word. Which means Paul wasn't just writing to the church at Ephesus. He was writing to the church in Holtzman City, First Baptist Church in Holtzman City. We need to be not unwise, but know God's will. Brother Mahaney, how can I know that? Well, here's my suggestion. If you go and use any type of computer program and search the will of God, I did it this afternoon. There's 23 verses in the Bible, just that phrase, the will of God. Then change that variation around and there's more verses that tell you this is the will of God. Praying, being in church, reading your Bible, those things are the easy things. The things that we don't have to say, Lord, what's your will? It's God's will for us to be in his Bible. Number three, obeying God's will. That's where it gets tough. We pray for it, we discover it, but then we've got to obey it. Obeying God's word is where things become difficult. When God takes a step out and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be out soul winning on Thursday night. Ooh, got quiet real quick. I want you to be faithful to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. More than just YouTube. Now I'm thankful for YouTube and the internet. There were times where the church in Korea, we can only meet via internet because of the restrictions. It got so tight that they were allowing 4 people in the auditorium, and that was it. And only if they were directly related to helping with the service. So you were allowed to have 2 pastors, an audio man, and a visual man, and that was it. And if they came and checked on you and those people weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, you got in trouble. And they would have major, you got fined. It was ridiculous. So don't get me wrong, I'm thankful for YouTube, but we've gotten to the place where we've replaced going to church with YouTube. We've gotten where we get comfortable at home, and You know, when we were back last summer and things were shutting down and churches had to go online, and we did it. We went online, but it wasn't the same as being in church. It's different being able to shake someone's hand, being able to hug someone's neck. That human contact is important. It helps build that loving nature that is so important in the church. But then lastly here, making radical changes to do God's will. You say, Brother Mahaney, what are you talking about? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These verses are used very often when talking about God's will. Paul here writes to the church in Rome and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This verse tells me that we can know God's will. Now, I use the word radical, but mostly to get attention and to wake you up. I'm not talking about going out and beheading people if they don't want to convert to Christianity. We're not going to do that. But when we make the changes that Paul here prescribes of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, that's a pretty radical illustration. To lay our body on the altar and say, Lord, it's all yours. 100%. All of it is yours. Then when the heat gets turned up, then it's, whoa, time out. Did I say 100%? Here's 50%. 50, huh? Here's 25%. I'm gonna keep the rest for me. Here's my 10%. I'm good. That's the tithe of my life. As Christians, that shouldn't be our minimum. Sorry, that should be the very minimum. It shouldn't be our maximum. We should be willing to radically serve God, to be willing to step out by faith, to knock on a door and invite someone to church. Say, well, it's not that hard. Some people, it is very hard. When we were in Korea, we were not allowed to knock on doors. Every door is... Every house is a skyscraper, and all the doors were locked. You had to have a key code to get into the door. Now, we could have been creepers and stood there and waited for someone to go in and follow them in, but that would have just given us a very bad testimony in the neighborhoods. And so the people that got invited, we either saw them at the train station and invited them, or we would stand at the gate and invite them. But the majority of the people that came to our church didn't come because I invited them. The majority of the people that came to our church came because somebody in our church said, hey, you need to come check this out. You need to come and see this. You need to come be part of this service. Come hear God's word. The people that got saved in our church, and I debated on whether or not to give you numbers, but it's not really super important. There were quite a few that were saved. That we know that they're on their way to heaven tonight. Several that got baptized and are excited about serving God. Several more that we have prayed for and are hoping we'll be able to see their salvation in the coming years, whether through Facebook or whatnot, the contacts that we will still have. There are a lot of people that I still communicate with through the Korean Kakao app, which is, it's like WhatsApp for Korea. And just talking with people. And one of the girls that wrote us a letter from Taekwondo, she signed her letter, P.S. Mahaney, I don't believe in God, but I'll pray for you. It doesn't add up. But we've been talking to Suman and trying to explain to Suman who God is. And why it's so important, why he is so important to our family. We had her over for dinner. She was, the last 2 months have been nothing but people at our house for dinner saying goodbye and trying to take every last opportunity to share the gospel with our different kids and different people in our church, or not in our church, but in the in the village that we had been able to contact. But those people still need to hear the gospel. Andrew is going to do the best to reach out. One of our families said, we don't like him as our pastor. We want you to stay. I wish I could, but I have to follow God's will. And she's like, no, don't worry about that. Just stay here with us. The hearts of our people. You know, we miss them. We know that God will provide for them. That family still contacts us every Saturday morning. Yesterday they called me on Messenger, and I got to talk to them and continuously telling them, this is why we're doing what we're doing, because God loves the people of Killeen. God loves the soldiers there at Fort Hood. We have to follow God's will. And Hyunshil has heard over and over and over again how important God is to our family. And her girls were one of our first two converts. And those two girls are going to do a lot for Christ. I'm praying that their first converts will be mom and dad. Pray for them that they'll be able to be a witness. If we're following God's will, it will make a radical change in our life. People will look at us and say, what have you gotten a hold of? Because God's will change you. Taking that step to be more than just a mediocre Christian is going to change your life. And I'm not, please don't take that as I'm saying that, you know, you're mediocre Christians here tonight. But if the Holy Spirit's speaking there, then there must be something there. But it all boils down to your relationship with God. When we think of following God's will, we think of men like Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor, who gave up everything and moved to foreign countries to turn those countries upside down for God. We even think of men in the Scripture who have done great things for God. And Hebrews 11 gives us a list of great men and women that we can look up to. If you read through that list, and what I love about the Bible is those people were messed up. They had some problems in their life, and God still used them. God used them to change the world around them. The Bible doesn't command us to be super Christians. I'm not a super Christian. Just because I've served overseas and pastored a church in Korea doesn't make me a super Christian. I still have struggles that I fight with every day. I still have to crucify the flesh daily. We read about Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in the history of the earth, and Paul even says, the things that I would, I don't, and the things that I don't, I do. I can't get away from the flesh. We're not going to be able to overcome that flesh until we die. But through Christ, we can follow God's will for our lives. These men didn't do great things for God on accident, but they found God's will, and they did it. And it made a radical change in their life. The theme of our church in Korea this last year is having the right relationship with God. It seemed like all the messages rounded off into that theme. Having the right relationship with God. We think about relationships. If I talked to my wife once a week, there wouldn't be much relationship there. I probably wouldn't be married still. It doesn't work to have a relationship. When we were dating, we talked every chance that we had. And if we weren't able to talk, we were slipping each other notes or sending each other text messages or whatnot. But now being married, that relationship has grown so much closer. Being married for 10 years has helped our relationship to develop even more. I love her today more than I loved her on that day that I said I do, when I had to race Preacher to finish his statement so I could kiss her. Any of you remember that time? It was very interesting. God's will is not an ambiguous thing. It's not something that only missionaries and pastors can know. It's something that God desires for each of us to know. God desires that each and every one of us are in His will. doing everything that he's asked us to do to the fullest of our ability. Some and maybe more than others, and we understand that. I know that some of you have prayed for us fervently and constantly and consistently and whatever other adjective I can use there. We appreciate your prayers, and please don't stop. Our ministry is just we're looking at it as a PCS, a permanent change of station. Just because we've left Korea doesn't mean that our ministry is over. We're excited about serving the men and women at Fort Hood. The soldiers that have been stationed there, pray that we can be able to get access and be able to get in. We have a few doors already. Isaac is already excited about helping us get into his command line, a chain of command. My brother works in the fire station down there, so hopefully we'll be able to get on there and adopt the fire station on Fort Hood and start reaching into the fire station and different places like that. But there are doors. There are ability. You know, as you say, but Brother Mahaney, there's lots of churches down there. There's 400,000 people at Fort Hood. That's just the soldiers and their families. That's not the other people that live around there. There's a lot of need to be reached. The same thing here. There's a lot of churches in Fort Worth. A lot of churches in Fort Worth. Good churches. You know, we went to many of them on deputation. They believe like we do. They teach like we do. They use the same Bible we do. But we're still not reaching all of Fort Worth. You can pick any city USA and there's a lot of churches. But the need is still great. Souls need to be saved. Pastor Mosley can't do it all by himself. Pastor Dunbar can't do it by himself. They need your help. God's will is for us to be involved in the church. The only way that you can know God's will is by having the right relationship with Him. I know my wife's order at Taco Bell. I know her dislikes. I know her allergies because I've developed a relationship with her. The closer you get to God, the more you can know Him, and the easier it is to decipher God's will. I use the word decipher because that's what we always say, but it's not a deciphering ring where you've got to try to figure out the letters from the 70s or whatever. But it is something we have to search. We have to dig for. We have to be in God's Word looking for God's will. This evening, how is your relationship with God? Are you walking with Him daily? Or do you visit Him weekly? Do you give Him a phone call when you need help? There's a very big difference with all of those. God desires to have a relationship daily with you. How's your relationship with Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ability to know your word, the ability to know your will. I pray that you would help us each to know it, to seek it. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be in your will as we need to be. I pray this in Jesus' name.